I think Gene has heard me preach once or twice. That's why he's saying, don't look at the clock. Anyway, it's if you would, turn to Luke chapter 8. And you know, we heard earlier this morning, again, the glorious truth that all things work together for good according to God's purpose. And how true we know that to be. In all of our lives as the Lord's people, from the first day of our salvation, but how quick we are to forget it. And, you know, I just say that because I think Robin and I are about to return again to the field, and it's really with regret that I look back and I think at how nice it would have been to spend more time with you folk here. And so often we do things, don't we? We do things and then we have regrets. But at the same time, we know that the Lord worked all things for good. And I want to acknowledge that as well. You know, during this time, the Lord took us in His providence to Texas, outside of Houston there. And I want you to know that the Lord richly blessed us during this time. And, you know, we didn't know at the time, but there was a church there. The church in New Caney was without a pastor. And so in the time that I was back from the field, the Lord worked it that I was able to preach at that church and be a... And I do believe in the Lord's goodness and His grace to me and to the folk there, that it was a blessing, it was a help to them, it was an encouragement to them during this time. Like, you know, when you're without a pastor, that's a difficult time for any church. And so the Lord, I think the Lord purposely had us there, even though we didn't know it, is one reason that He was working for good. And two, you know, and I, the church there in Houston at Lincolnwood, where Pastor David Pledger is the pastor, and he, let me tell you, he wanted me to pass on his greetings to you all here. You haven't seen him, I think, probably in a few years, but they think of you, they pray for you, and he wanted me to pass on his greetings. And you know him. What a fine preacher of the gospel, and what a faithful pastor. And how blessed, too, Robin and I have been to be there in that church, fellowshipping with the Lord's people. And above all, and this is one of our primary concerns during this time, as you would know, leaving Jennifer, our daughter, we wanted her to be in a place that she would be able to continue in school, but in a place where she would be able to be nearby a gospel church and hear the truth. And the Lord, again, in His goodness, in His grace, and in His providence, has worked that. And Jennifer will be going to school nearby the church there. And how grateful we are to the Lord for that. But anyway, having said that, it's just a blessing for Robin and I to be back here with you folk. And I, you know, I look out and I realize that a number have gone ahead of us, haven't they? They've gone to be with the Lord, and I knew that, but it's still, it's hard. It's hard in a way to see that, and others that we know aren't able to be here just because of the weaknesses of the body, you know, as the body declines. We're all headed there, aren't we? Whether we think it or not. And it's a blessing, and it's a privilege for Robin and I to be able to at least be here this week just before we return to the field. But anyway, I want us to look here in Luke chapter 8, and this, I think, is a very well-known passage to all of us. And the reason is I preached on this over the summer, and it's something that's a great blessing to me, what is found in the Lord's working in raising this daughter of this man, Jairus. So let's look there. And before we do, I'd like you to consider this. In the Gospels written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're given the account of the life and the ministry and the words of Jesus over a relatively short period of time. Just the space of roughly 3 years. That's all. That in itself is remarkable, isn't it? This is the Lord of glory. It's remarkable then that so much of each of these books, the Gospels written by these men, is given to an account of the interactions that Jesus has with many different people. People he heals, people who come to him with questions, people who come in opposition to him, but above all, people who he has come to help and to heal and to save. And we have a broad collection of these stories in these Gospels, and sometimes, as it is in this case, given to us in startling detail. Now, why would the Holy Spirit choose to reveal Christ to us in this way at such a critically important time? You know, I thought about that. If it was up to us, if it was up to man, is this how we would communicate such vital and eternal truth? Probably not. We would probably write a confession of faith or something of that nature, wouldn't we? And we would lay out all of these truths, which may be truth, but that's not how the Holy Spirit chose to do it. And why? Why is that? Well, I'm not sure that anyone can answer that except to say that the Holy Spirit has revealed Christ to us in the Gospels in this way because this was the perfect way for God to accomplish exactly what he always wants to accomplish, and that's that his Son be glorified.
Amen.
But I think, too, we can know that one reason that the Gospels were written in this way was to reveal to us a person. Isn't that true? To portray before our eyes not just truths about Jesus, but to portray Jesus before our eyes. You see, salvation is not knowing about Christ. Salvation is Christ.
Amen.
And how important it is for you and I to understand that.
Yes.
All the time. Not just in that day, that great day where we're made willing in the day of his power, but in all of our lives as the Lord's people. And how prone, how quick we are to forget that.
Yes, sir.
This is what was so startling to the Apostle Paul with respect to the saints there in Galatia that he was writing to. You remember that? You remember here are these men and women who had been saved and brought into fellowship under the preaching of the gospel of the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't long before these men came in disseminating a false gospel. A gospel of works and all sorts of things among these. And you remember when Paul, he comes to them, this is what he says. Note first what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "What is going on? I taught you fully the truth about justification by faith." He did that, didn't he? Oh, he absolutely did. He taught the truth, that fundamental truth of salvation through faith in Christ. But he doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? He says to them, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" See, this is what Paul is emphasizing, that this is what salvation is, isn't it? It's this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the truths, and they're all, And don't misunderstand me. I'm not denigrating doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. It's the and what do we find in the word? The gospel is the word of the truth of the gospel, isn't it?
Yes.
Don't misunderstand. Doctrine is vital. Is vital. It's truth. But nevertheless, that we must understand that salvation is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And always keep that in our minds before us. And then, well, here we have in this account a portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a story of a man whose daughter is dying and he comes to Jesus for help. We see a man who comes to a place in which all hope is lost. But Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Well, let's read before we go on. Let's read through that passage beginning in verse 40, and then we'll come back and we'll just work through and see some of the things that I believe the Lord has to teach us here. Verse 40. "So then it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng you and press you, and you say, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, you'll note, as we read through this and this was brought to your mind again, that Christ's dealings with this man Jairus are interrupted with this incident of this woman, this poor woman, who had this issue of blood all those years, who came and touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Now, rather than take away from the account of Jairus, we'll see as we go on that this only emphasizes such a vital characteristic of faith. And we'll see that as we go. But let's just work through there, verse by verse, as it were, and see what we can learn from here. So verse 40, then again, where it begins, that Jesus returned and the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Now, three times in this passage, we hear of this multitude of people that were present and thronged Jesus. This was no small number of people. This was a great crowd gathered together. Now, of all of this great multitude, the Word of God shows us that He's interested in just how many people? Just two people. Just two people. Jairus and this woman. That's all. That's all. As Jesus went throughout Israel preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and what that must have been, the prince of preachers. Consider that. The prince of preachers preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And yes, thousands came. Thousands thronged him. Often we read of that. Isn't that true? But of all of these great multitudes, how many repented? How many believed? Everyone whom God purposed to repent. Everyone whom God purposed to believe. Isn't that true? Everyone whom God, in His eternal purpose before the world ever began, purposed to save. Everyone. You know, so often we forget. We know these truths, don't we? But so often, don't we think of the gospel as going out there, preaching, hoping that people will be saved? We do, don't we? Honestly. But that's never the case. The gospel goes forth. Every single person that Christ has shed His blood for on the cross will be saved.
Amen.
Will be saved. And this is the case here. Now, who is God interested in? I've said this before. Who is God interested in? He's interested in His people. He's interested in His sheep. He's not interested in the whole world. We're hearing that all the time today. That He's not interested in the whole world. He's interested in His sheep. His sheep. Now, here is this man. And he comes, doesn't he? But we know that no man can come to Christ. No man will come to Christ believing in Him unless the Father draws him. Jesus Himself said this, didn't he? He said, no one can come to Me unless the Father who has sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, here comes this man. Here comes Jairus. Now, why, I wonder, would he come to Jesus? Could it be that the Father is drawing him? This story, then, tells us something of what occurs when the Father draws His people to His Son. What are we told about Jairus? So let's consider this man now. What does the Word of God tell us about Jairus? He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a ruler of the Jews. Well, how did the rulers of the Jews look upon this man Jesus? They despised him. They despised him with a virulent hatred, didn't they?
Yes.
When he preached the gospel, think of this, in the beginning of his ministry, we're told, remember when he went into the synagogue and he was handed the book of Isaiah and he turned to this place, specifically, he turned to this place and he read to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Well, those are great words, aren't they? Those are wonderful words. Those are words of grace and words of life. Well, what did they do? What did they do when they heard these words? When he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What marvel! They heard that, and what did they do? The whole synagogue arose and were filled with wrath and cast him out of the city, took him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built to stone him. You remember when he healed that poor man, that paralytic that was let down by his friends through the ceiling? And he said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." What was their reaction? They called him a blasphemer. A blasphemer. When he healed the man whose hand was withered, we read that they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And you remember the man born blind from birth, don't you? And Christ comes and he heals this poor man. And when the rulers hear of that, what do? They come and they verbally abuse this man, don't they?
Yes.
Verbally abuse his parents, intimidate him, threaten him. And this is what they said. "Give glory to God." And then speaking of Jesus, "We know this man is a sinner." Christ. They said, "He's a sinner." And when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, the chief priests and Pharisees were told when they heard this. They gathered together and they said, "What shall we do?" Not "what shall we do because of our sin." What shall we do because they were pricked in their hearts? No. They said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." And we're told, from that time, they plotted together how they might kill him. This was the rulers of the Jews. This was the rulers of the synagogue. The rulers of the Jews hated Jesus. And nothing has changed.
No, sir.
Nothing has changed. You know, man loves religion, but he hates Christ.
Amen.
It always has been and it always will be. And we shouldn't be surprised. And you and I would be exactly there if it weren't for the grace of God that is demonstrated to us here, right here in this story. Well, we read, here is Jairus, and he's a ruler of the synagogue. Well, where do we find him? Where do we find him? He came and he fell down at the feet of Jesus and begged him to come to his house. What a wonder. What a wonder. Think of this. Jairus not only came to Jesus, he didn't come to him secretly by night. No. Jairus came to Jesus in the bold light of day. He came to Jesus in the eyes of a multitude of people, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus. This ruler of the synagogue humbled himself at the feet of Jesus of Nazareth, a man despised, mocked, and scorned by his fellow rulers. Jairus came caring nothing about his own esteem, caring nothing about his position, caring nothing about his place, caring nothing about his pride. He cared nothing about what men might think of him. Isn't that a great hindrance to so many people? What others think of them? Here Jairus comes too with no fear of the rulers. No fear. No fear of men. And he begged. Jairus greatly humbled himself before Jesus and he begged him to come to his house. He claimed no merit. No merit for himself whatsoever, but viewed himself as entirely unworthy of help from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of this. These rulers of the Jews, these were men that were highly esteemed. These were men of great position in the society of the Jews, of the Israelites. And who is Jesus? He's this insignificant son of a carpenter from Nazareth. And Jairus, he comes And he falls down before him, claiming nothing, nothing in terms of merit for himself, and begs Jesus to come to his house. Everyone whom the Father draws to the Son comes in this way. Everyone. Why? Because this is God's way of salvation.
Amen.
Now what had occurred to this man to bring about such a remarkable transformation? We'll read on, verse 42. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now we're told that Jairus had this only daughter, and she was dying. Now we read elsewhere that blind men cried to Jesus for help. Paralyzed men pleaded for mercy. Lepers begged to be healed, cleansed. But the condition of this little girl is in a wholly different category. She was dying. The daughter of Jairus was dying. Now, if any of you have had the experience of being with someone who comes to the point of death, you know what this is talking about. I can't even explain it. There's something that occurs. I don't know if it's the constitution. Something occurs in the constitution, but there, something changes. You see it in the face. I don't know what it is. It's like the life light is flickering and going out, and you know the person is dying. I've seen it many times. Well, this is what we're told about this daughter of Jairus. She's not very sick. She's not afflicted with some great pain and suffering and agony. She was dying.
Yes, sir.
The situation was desperate. Jairus knew that he was in great trouble, and he knew there was nothing he could do about it. And he knew there was no one who could help him. Now, think of this. The religion of man is just form and tradition. It doesn't matter what brand of religion it is. It's just form and tradition. It really is. You join, whatever variation there might be, you join a church or temple or whatever it might be. And you may, in many cases, you make some formal confession, decision to be part of that church. Get baptized, you get involved in the programs, Bible studies, functions of that church. You just go through the forms, the tradition. That's all most people ever know. Or like me. I grow up even hearing the gospel from the time I was born, literally, the gospel every day taught to me by my parents. Well, let me think of Ryan. Think of Ryan, my son. How many weeks did he sit here in this church? And you know him. You know, he came respectfully hearing the word as Gene preached, respectfully hearing the word from his parents. So many people would have looked at him and thought, well, of course he's saved. People have said that to us. But it wasn't, and he'll testify of this himself to you. It wasn't until God, after he finished college and graduated, that God, in his mercy, sent his Spirit and did that marvelous work of grace. And then it meant something, didn't it? Then it meant something. Well, Why do I say that? Because was this just form? Here is Jairus. Is this just form to him? Is he just going through the motions and coming to Jesus? Hardly. Try to imagine the place that we find Jairus. He would have been in a state of fear, wouldn't he? Of fear and turmoil, desperation, heartache. how he must have been suffering. This was his only daughter. His only daughter. And she's dying. And she's dying. Well, to Jairus, this was anything but foreign, wasn't it? This was real and this was felt. Time is pressing. His daughter is dying. Each minute that passes by, his daughter is coming closer and closer to death. There was no time for Jairus to try many different things. We read that was the case with this woman for so many years. She exhausted all her living, trying all of these different things, didn't she? To find help. But there's no time for Jairus to do that. His daughter is dying. Well, why does Jairus come to Jesus for help? He'd heard of him, and he believed that Jesus was the one person who could help him. That's why. That's why. Well, this is the experience of everyone who comes to faith in Christ. The whole being of the person is involved. The heart, the mind, the will, the emotions. When the Holy Spirit works and brings someone to faith in Christ, this is real. And this is powerful. And this is felt. Turn over to Psalm 130. Keep your place here. Turn over to Psalm 130. Now with some, the Spirit works quickly. And all of this is compressed. That's the experience of some of us, isn't it? Sometimes the Spirit comes and He works quickly and powerfully and profoundly. And all of these things are compressed, but with some, the Spirit moves in different ways, doesn't He? And in different times. Yes, He does. But all come. But all come. And they all come knowing they're in desperate trouble. They all come knowing they're sinners. They all come knowing that they have no hope in themselves, no hope in any other, no hope in anything. They all come knowing that they're guilty. They all come humbling themselves before Jesus. And they all come begging for mercy.
Amen.
In the hour of great trouble, man will turn to the one thing that he truly believes in. Oh, take my word for it. This too I've seen. When man is in trouble, he'll turn to the thing that he believes in or the person he believes in that'll save him out of his trouble. When does a person cry to the Lord? In their trouble.
Yes, sir.
In their trouble. And this is what we see here in this psalm, isn't it? Here is a person in trouble. Out of the depths I have cried, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Here is this man. And where is he crying from? In the pit. In the pit. Out of his trouble. In desperate straits, crying unto the Lord, that the Lord would hear the voice of his supplications. Well, do you know something of this experience? I ask you today. Do you know something of this experience? A humble and fervent, broken-hearted cry. Have you been there?
Yes.
Well, if you have, that's your experience today, too, isn't it? Isn't it? It doesn't end. We continually come before the Lord conscious of our utter and total need of Him.
Yes.
Knowing that we have nothing of ourselves, no righteousness, no holiness, no merit before Him. Every day.
Yes.
Begging Him to be merciful. Knowing that He's merciful to us in Christ. And if that's true, we'll It won't end today either, will it? It won't end today. It'll be there tomorrow. Do you know something of conviction of sin, of the brokenness of heart before God, the living God? The publican did in that parable spoken by Jesus. You remember? He wouldn't even so much as go where the Pharisee stood. He stood in the back, and he would not so much as look up to heaven, but beat upon his breast and cried, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Well, the Philippian jailer did too, didn't he? Here is this man, and what this great earthquake occurs in the middle of the night, and he wakes up and he thinks his life is lost, doesn't he?
Yes.
And he's in terror and he's in fear. And then when he sees that God has worked all of this and kept all those prisoners there, he sees his position. His eyes are open before the Almighty God. And he goes and he falls down trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, he knew something of this, didn't he? Well, the psalmist knows something of it. And think too of the sinful woman who came to the house of Simon the Pharisee. She knew something of this too, didn't she? This woman came to Jesus caring nothing about anyone else present. She knew that they would mock her. She knew that when she entered the house of that Pharisee, that the people would deride her and scorn her and mock her. She entered caring nothing about what they thought of her. Caring nothing. And she knelt over the feet of Jesus and her tears flowed. Her tears flowed. Tears of sorrow for sin. Tears of joy because of her Savior. Tears of repentance for her iniquities. Tears of thankfulness, for with him there is forgiveness. Look there in verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Isn't that true of you and I? Who could stand? Who could stand? But listen, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We'll turn back to Luke chapter 8. The man who truly turns to Christ for salvation is the man who not only sees his great sin, sees his guilt before God, but he knows there's only this one person who can help him. That only this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one in whom hope, help is found.
Yes, sir.
We read, but as he went, here is Jairus. Jairus comes to him, but as he went, as Christ went to help him, the multitudes thronged him. Their progress was delayed by these multitudes of people. All of us know this experience, don't we? If you've ever been in a place where there's this large event and there's these thousands of people and you're trying to make your way through them somewhere, your progress is delayed, isn't it? You're thronged by the people. And this is what happens. This is what is happening in this case. But then there's this further delay involving this incident with this woman who touches the hem of Jesus' garment. Well, Jairus' daughter is dying. And what does Jairus say? With all this delay, what does Jairus say? What does Jairus do? Nothing. Nothing. Not one word recorded of Jairus' impatience or exasperation. Nothing. Let's just read through there. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. This is verse 43. 44 now, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng you and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Well, what's happening? Time is passing, isn't it? Here they're thronged, their progress is delayed. Now this woman comes, and everything is interrupted. And as far as Jairus is concerned, time is passing. When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and pressing you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Well, what's happening? Again, from Jairus' standpoint, more time. Time is passing. And what is happening? His daughter is dying. His daughter is dying. And here, all of these events are going on, and this woman, what does she do? She gives her testimony, doesn't she? Before all the people. And this is taking time, but what a testimony that was, wasn't it? What a testimony that must have been of what Christ had done for her and healed her. And what hope, too, that must have given Jairus as he listened to this. But nevertheless, there's all of these things going. There's the multitudes and all of these things happening. All of this chaos, as it were. What, isn't that the case from Jairus' standpoint? And he's consumed with his care and concern for his daughter. But none of this was chaos, was it? No, all ordered perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ, right there, to bring about exactly what he purposes for Jairus, for Jairus. And of course he says to the woman, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace." Now, again, this is remarkable. From the time that Jesus began to go with Jairus, we don't read of Jairus saying or doing anything further. Despite the grave circumstances that he's in, Jairus rested in Jesus. That's the picture we're given. He rested in Jesus knowing that he would help his daughter. He rested his whole heart and his whole mind upon Jesus. All these things were going on around him. But the picture we're given is he looked to Jesus. He simply looked to Jesus and trusted him. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." While Jesus was still speaking to the woman who was healed, someone came from the ruler's house and with this terrible news. "Your daughter is dead." Well, there's finality in that, isn't there? If there's anything there's finality in, it's this. It's death. "Your daughter is dead. Trouble the master no more." Why? Hope is gone, isn't it? Hope is gone. All is lost. His only daughter is dead. You know, I'll never forget the day that this Christian woman there in New Guinea told me of how she received the death of her daughter, about a 4 or 5 year old little girl named Pussy. And we were walking down the road not far from our house, and she said, "This is where the man came and told me that Passe had died." And she'd been up in the high mountain forest up the valley in her garden and was coming back with a heavy load of food on her head with firewood. And she said, "I came to hear and he told me about the death of Passe." And this is how she put it. She said, "All my strength left me. And my spirit fled away." And she said, "I just collapsed right here, right here." Well, with Jairus, that would have been the case, wouldn't it? All his strength would have left him. His spirit would have fled away until Jesus spoke. until Jesus spoke. But when Jesus heard it, now listen, when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe and your daughter will be made well." Well, who answered? Here comes this messenger with a message of death, doesn't it? And who answers? Who answers? Jesus. But who did Jesus speak to? He didn't speak to that messenger, did he? He spoke to Jairus.
Yes.
He spoke to Jairus, and what does he say to him? "Do not be afraid, only believe, and your daughter will be made well." Well, what does Jairus say? What does Jairus do? You'd think there'd be something here, wouldn't you? But no, there's nothing. If anything, we would think that Jairus would have given up. Gone away. His daughter is dead. What can be done? Given up, gone away in despair and pain and sorrow and grief. But no. He believes this good news, doesn't he?
Amen.
He believes this good news. Jairus believes Jesus. He has faith in Jesus. Whatever Jesus says to him, he believes and he follows Jesus. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I did just that all the time? All the time. Verse 51, "When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, 'Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." Now, it's apparent that a good number of people had gathered to grieve with this family. This is the custom of men everywhere, isn't it? It's in New Guinea, here. When we have a loved one die, friends, family, come together to grieve. To grieve for the one who is dead. Well, why do they weep and mourn? Why do they weep and mourn? Because the little girl was dead. We sometimes don't appreciate what these things mean. She's dead. From man's standpoint, there's no hope. That's all there is to do, isn't there? Just grieve. Grieve and mourn and take that body of that dead person and bury them in the ground. Bury them in the earth. Forever. Gone. From our standpoint, that's all that man can do. That's all that man can ever do. It doesn't matter how strong he is, how wise he is, how powerful he is. It doesn't matter how wealthy he is.
No.
You know, I read today in the news of these multi-billionaires pursuing all of these things to lengthen their lives. Do you? Man does anything. It's not going to happen, is it?
No, sir.
It's not going to happen. There's nothing that man can do. Nothing. But Jesus comes and says, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." Now, was the child indeed dead?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. She was dead. The child was dead. To man, the child is dead. But not to Jesus. But not to Jesus. To Jesus, the child is but sleeping. Why? Because he's the life of men. When Jesus comes, everything is different. Everything is different. Turn for a moment to John 11. Again, keep your place here. But just turn over again to another passage that we're all familiar with. And it's a passage that's, in many ways, very similar to this story of Jairus. It's the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And you know the story, but let me just remind you. Here is Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. They loved Jesus, and they sent word that their brother Lazarus was sick. What does Jesus do? He delays, doesn't he? In this case, we're told he purposely delays. Well, he purposely delayed in this case too, right? Through the events that he orchestrated. But in this case, we're told that he purposely delayed. For what reason? for the glory of God. Always. Always. Everything he does is for that purpose. So he delays and Lazarus dies. Mary and here, and so Jesus comes to them. He's been in the grave 4 days, remember. And you can even sense the sort of the heartache and the sorrow in the voice of Martha, can't you? Look there beginning in verse 21. And Jesus comes and she meets him. And now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, it's apparent to me at this point in time that Martha didn't fully understand who Jesus was. She thought, she had in her mind that he is of God, he's a prophet, God hears him, he has the words of God. But she doesn't understand that before her stands the very God himself, who is the life of men. He said, "Well, yes, I know it's true that he will rise again in the last day." That's what she thinks Jesus is speaking about. But listen to what Jesus said to her. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? We'll turn back to Luke chapter 8. Well, what does Jesus then tell these people there, gathered together in mourning? He says, "She is not dead." Well, do they believe this?
No.
Is this good news? Is this good news? He says, "She is not dead." Is this good news?
Yeah.
This is wonderful news. What do the people do when they hear this? They scorn. They scorn him. They scorn him. Now think of this. She is not dead. To Jairus, this is good news. To Jairus, this is great news. To Jairus, this is glorious news. This is the best news he's ever heard. But to those who were mourning, these words of Jesus were nothing. They were nothing. They laughed him to scorn. And you know, in the beginning of the first epistle of Paul to the saints there at Corinth, this is what we read: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God."
Amen.
To those who believe, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. To those who believe, the gospel is a savor of life unto life. To those who believe, this is grace abounding. Isn't that this gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is grace abounding upon grace. That the Almighty God would become man. That he would dwell among us. That he would be born of a virgin and dwell among us. And that we would behold his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth.
Amen.
To us, this is glorious news, isn't it? This is wonderful news. That we would be found in him in perfect righteousness. What news? What news? What good news? That in him we would be accepted in the Beloved. That in him is found redemption through his blood, and as we heard, the forgiveness of sins. That is good news, isn't it? That is good news. But to those who are perishing, the gospel is just foolishness. It's just foolishness. Who would believe this stuff? To those who are perishing, the gospel is a savor of death unto death. Verse 54. What did Christ do? He put them all out.
Yes, sir.
He put them all out. This is what Jesus does with those who laugh scornfully. He put them all out. Now in Matthew 8, we read of another man who came to Christ in faith. You remember that centurion, the Roman centurion. And this is what Jesus said at that time. He said, when Jesus heard it, he heard of the faith of this centurion who had sent word to him, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What horror. What unimaginable horror it must be to be thrust out of the presence of God for all eternity. Why are the sons of the kingdom thrust into outer darkness? Because they refused to believe in the one whom God had sent. They refused to believe. It is an awful thing to scorn the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put them all out. And he said, little girl, arise. He called to her. This is what we read. He called to her, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Her spirit returned to her when, what happened? She heard the voice of Jesus, didn't she? But she's dead. Not when he calls. Here is this dead girl. He calls her and she hears, doesn't she? She hears. And her ears hear and her eyes open and her little heart begins to beat. And she begins to breathe air into her lungs and blood begins to flow in her veins. And she, who was dead, arose. Here's Christ. He reaches down in grace and in his mercy, doesn't he? In grace and in mercy, he reaches down. He reaches down in compassion and in tenderness. He reaches down in love. And he reaches down in power and he calls to her and says, little girl, arise. And she arose immediately. She who was dead was made alive. Now think too. This little girl died of some mortal infirmity, didn't she? Some mortal infirmity. We don't know what it is, but she died of some mortal infirmity that took her life. Well, she arose healed of that disease, didn't she? She wasn't brought back to life still with that disease. No, she was brought back to life healed of that infirmity. She arose, what would we say? She arose to walk in newness of life. And that's exactly the case with all those who are called by Christ in the power of His Spirit. We're told, therefore, we're told there in Romans, you know, therefore we were buried with him, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Amen. And this is what is pictured for us here, isn't it? What a wonder. Healed of all of our diseases. Well, in conclusion, let me just ask you, did Jairus receive what his faith desired? Yes, it did. Didn't it? Did Jairus find help when he sought it from Jesus? Yes, he did. And so it is for every sinner who comes to Christ, believing him. It's true. Wonder of wonders, it's true. Jesus said to Jairus, now remember, Jesus said to Jairus in the face of unbelievably great barriers and hindrances, he said, do not be afraid, only believe, and your daughter will be made well. Well, what does Jesus say to all who believe in him? Think of this, think of this. Well, I could go on all day, but let me just say, he says, what does he say? You will be saved. He says, you will have forgiveness of sins. You will stand before God in a perfect righteousness. He says, you will be reconciled to God. You will be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He says you will be made alive and sit together with him in heavenly places. That will stand, that everyone will stand and be presented holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight.
Amen.
This is what Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.
Amen.
Do you believe this? Amen.